Aren't you glad this morning that God is good, that God loves us? Aren't you glad that God has revealed himself to us in his word? We don't have to guess what God wants for us today. Aren't you thankful that in your home, your apartment, wherever you're at, you don't just have one Bible, you probably have multiple copies of the Bible. And anytime you can open up the Bible and read what God has to say to you. God's word is precious. God's word is food for our souls. God's word strengthens us. It encourages us. It admonishes us. It is by God's word that we have been saved. It's by that same word that we are able to continue to grow and become more like God's Son, Jesus Christ. If I would ask you, well, how valuable, how precious is God's word? How would you respond? What would you tell me? How precious, how valuable is God's word? Okay, it's indescribable, isn't it? It's the valuable, we really can't put a price tag on it, can we? It's of inestimable value. As we think of God's word does a work in our hearts, and it helps us wherever we're at in our lives. And there are times in our lives where a certain portion of Scripture is especially precious to us. There are difficult times in life, there are more easy times in life, and at different times of life, God's Scripture ministers to our hearts. Different Scriptures minister in different ways. And as we think about the various times in our life, as we think about how God has ministered to us through His Word, I'm sure that many of us could say many times the portion of the Psalms has been precious to us. Whenever we go through times of blessing and those good times, whenever we go through the dark valleys, when we go through the difficult times, we can say many times the Psalms have been a blessing to our hearts. And this morning I want to begin my message by referring to several passages in the book of Psalms. And as I read through these Psalms, and it's not the entire Psalms, it's just a few verses in each, see if you can see a common denominator, a common theme that runs through each of these Psalms that I read. And so I begin by reading Psalm 118, verses 5 and 6. And the psalmist says this, "I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" That was Psalm 118, verses 5 and 6. We go to Psalm 27 and verse 1. And the psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" We go to Psalm 46, verses 1, 2, and 3. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." And then one more, Psalm 56, verses 1 through 4. "Be merciful unto me, O God, for a man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." So we had several psalms there. Did you notice a common theme that ran through all of those psalms? What was the common theme? Okay, the common theme was fear, and how the psalmist said, "I'm not going to fear." Why? Because God is on his side. God is his refuge. God is his strength. The psalmist affirmed he's not going to give in to fear, even in the most terrifying of situations. Even though this earth would be destroyed, even though the mountains would fall into the midst of the seas, even though the waves of the sea would roar, the psalmist affirmed, "I am not going to be afraid because I'm going to be trusting in you, and you are the great God." The reason why the psalmist can overcome fear is because he is a man who serves the true and the living God. He serves a God who is over all, a God who is stronger than all of the enemies, all of the foes that may come against him. The psalmist is not going to fear the ravages of nature. The psalmist is not going to fear the cruelties of men because he has a God who is in control, who is sovereign, who is faithful, who is there to help even in the most trying of circumstances. And you read through the Psalms, and many times, psalm after psalm after psalm, you hear similar words like this. They are determined to serve God without fear. As we think about the hundreds and the thousands, even the millions of believers that have lived after the days of the psalmist, And they likewise could affirm the fact, we will not fear because God is on our side. God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is nobody can be against us. Nobody can triumph over us if God is for us. And He is for us. Are you determined this morning to serve God without fear? We are able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to serve God without fear. Are you willing to say to show that same commitment as the psalmist had? Are you willing to trust the Lord as he did? I encourage you, I challenge you this morning, I challenge us to serve the Lord without fear. So we go through the pages of Scripture, there are many examples of men and women who served fearlessly for the Lord. And as we come to the book of Acts, we come to a foursome, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, and these are men that fearlessly served the Lord. Even in the face of great opposition, they served the Lord faithfully. Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke served the Lord fearlessly, and God blessed. We need to do the same thing, and we know that God will bless. I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. This morning we'll be looking at verses 16 through 40. For using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1275. Acts chapter 16 and verses 16 through 40. And as we read through this passage, as we study it, we are going to consider how Paul was fearless in the face of opposition. He had numerous fearless encounters with several individuals. And we're going to see how God constantly showed himself to be faithful, to be powerful, to be sovereign. As we work our way through these verses, first of all, we'll realize and we'll see how Paul encountered a demon-possessed slave girl. You see that in verses 16 through 18. And Paul interacted in this situation without fear. We come to verses 19 through 21. We see Paul's encounter with the slave girl's owners. And likewise, Paul was fearless in his encounter here. In verses 22 and following, we see Paul's encounter with the magistrates, the leaders of the city. And Paul was fearless in those situations. Verses 22 and following, 20 or 23 and following, we see Paul's encounter with the jailer. And once again, Paul served God without fear. When Paul and Silas, Luke and Timothy were faced with opposition, when they encountered difficult times, they didn't respond with fear. You know, they could have. They could have responded with fear. They could have responded with discouragement or complaining or bitterness. They could have responded in any number of ways. But in each of these instances, I believe that we can say very clearly that they responded fearlessly. They served the Lord without wondering, well, what's going to happen? Maybe they did wonder what was going to happen, but they knew who was in control. It was God, and that determined their outlook on life and how they responded in each of these situations. And so as we come to our passage this morning, Acts chapter 16, we find this foursome, Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke. They are in the Macedonian city of Philippi, and they had been led here, as we saw last week, they had been led to the city of Philippi by a series of closed doors and one wide open door. Before, they had been forbidden to preach the word of God in the area of Bithynia and Asia. The Lord closed those doors. The Lord made it very clear, I want you to go to Macedonia. In a vision in the night, God made it very clear to Paul, come over to Macedonia and help us. That's what a man told Paul in a vision. Come to Macedonia and help us. And Paul and his friends immediately responded. They left the port city of Troas, and they took a day's journey by boat, and they landed at the island of Samothrace. And from there, they set off another day's journey or so to the port city of Neapolis. And then they had a 10-mile journey or so by land to the city of Philippi. Philippi was a leading city of that area. It was a Roman colony, and so it had a very clear mindset, a very strong mindset when it came to Rome. Much of the things done in Philippi, even though it was out in the territory, we could say, it still had a Roman culture. They were ruled by and large by Roman law. It's in this city that Paul and his companions went, the city of Philippi. Oftentimes when Paul went to a city, they would go to the synagogue, that place where the Jews met together for worship, and he would oftentimes be given an opportunity to share the word of God concerning who Jesus is and how he is the Messiah and the Savior. But in this case, in Philippi, there's no synagogue that they went to. Rather, they went outside of town to a place where people were known to pray. It was by Riverside, and it was there that they met a group of women, and among those women was a lady named Lydia. And Paul shared with Lydia the word of God, and the Lord opened up Lydia's heart. And Lydia trusted in Jesus as Savior. Lydia was quite well-to-do. Lydia invited Paul and his companions to come to her house and stay there, and she provided food and shelter for them. And it's in this context that we read verses 16 through 18 of the book of Acts chapter 16. And here we find Paul's encounter with this demon-possessed slave girl. Verse 16 we read, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." So here Paul and his three friends were going to this place where previously they had met Lydia, and Lydia had come to know Jesus as Savior. And so they were making a habitual practice of going to this meeting place by the riverside outside of the city, this place of prayer. And it's on this day that Paul and his companions are making the journey, and they're confronted by somebody. They're confronted with a slave girl, and this slave girl is no ordinary slave girl. Now, in a city of Philippi's size, there would be numerous slave girls, but this slave girl was different than all the rest. She had a spirit of divination, or literally translated, she had a Pythonian spirit. People looked at this girl, and they believed that she was moved by the spirit of the god Apollo. Okay, there's a lot of different gods that the people of those days worshipped. And according to the stories of old, Apollo had slain a snake who inhabited a place called Delphi. And Delphi was previously known as Pythia. And Apollo killed that snake. And the people thought that it was by the power of this god, of course with a little g, that god Apollo, that this girl was able to give divination, was able to foretell the future, soothsay. And people from all over the city, maybe from all over that area of the country, would come and seek out this slave girl because they believed that she could tell them what lay in the future for them. And they were willing to give her whatever money was required so that they would receive this knowledge. That girl didn't receive any of the money for herself. It went directly to the girl's masters. And so here's this slave girl possessed by a demon. Here's this slave girl following Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke. Okay? She had a reputation of one who could foretell the future. Maybe, in addition to foretelling the future, maybe people were thinking that she could place curses on people as well. That would not be uncommon in those days. Okay, so how did Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke respond as the slave girl followed them? And the slave girl, what did she was saying something as she followed them as well. She said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." She did this not just once, but time after time after time, day after day after day. We don't know how many days, but time and time again, this girl followed Paul and the others and made this proclamation. "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Well, from our vantage point, is that a true message? Okay, is that in conformity with reality? And we would say, yes, these men indeed were the servants of the Most High God. These are men who show unto the people of Philippi and many other cities the way of salvation. That according to us, it was a true message, but not everybody would have understood it that way. You know, there would have been many people in Philippi, whenever they heard about the Most High God, they would not have thought about the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would have thought of maybe the God with a little g, Zeus, okay? The God who they'd consider the highest. Okay, so there could be some misunderstanding. Regardless of how they understood the slave girl, do you think that the people would be more inclined to listen to Paul and Silas because of the slave girl's message, or do you think they'd be less inclined? Now, we can't give a certain answer, but I think this slave girl, this demon-possessed slave girl, was wanting to distract from Paul's message. She wasn't, as you think of the demon that was inhabiting this girl, she didn't have good motives. Okay, this demon didn't have good motives. This demon did not want to further the message of Jesus Christ. This demon wanted to hinder the message of Christ. He wanted to oppose it. So in this context, here you have a slave girl who is demon-possessed following Paul and Silas and the others. And it doesn't seem from our vantage point that maybe she's oppressing them strongly, but yet this girl was against God and his ways. This girl was against the gospel. She was against the proclamation that was made. And day after day, we have this opposition against the gospel. Now, how did Paul respond? How would you respond if you had a demon-possessed slave girl following you and you know, being right at your back and saying, well, yeah, these people are proclaiming the way of God, or the way of salvation. You know, would you be a little uneasy? Would you perhaps be afraid? Paul wasn't afraid, though. Paul responded with a sense of grief or a sense of being disturbed or troubled, because he knew that this was just no ordinary slave girl. This girl was possessed by a demon. The devil had a hold on her. And he was grieved. He was grieved by the message that was going out. Just like Jesus. Remember Jesus while he was on this earth? Jesus did not allow the demons to continue to proclaim who he was. Many a demon would say, you are the Son of God. But the Lord said, be quiet, don't make this announcement. So too, Paul didn't want this bad publicity from the demon girl, from the demon-possessed slave girl. And so how does Paul respond? Paul doesn't respond in a fearful manner. Paul responds trusting the Lord, knowing that God is in control. And here Paul takes action. He not only wants to silence the demon, but he wants to free the slave girl from oppression. So in the name of Jesus, what does Paul do? He commands the demon to come out of her. And that's exactly what happened. Right away, the demon comes out of her. Now, as we think about this encounter, who prevailed? Who had the victory? We know that it's God who had the victory. It's Paul in the gospel proclamation that had the victory. Now, the mission of Paul and the others came out on top. The mission of Satan through that slave girl who was demon-possessed, Satan did not have the victory in this case. Now, Paul didn't respond to this opposition in fear. He served the Lord. He trusted the Lord to have the victory in this case. And God showed himself to be powerful over the works of darkness, over the powers of darkness. So here, in those verses, we have God having the victory. The power of the devil had been quenched, but this leads to even more opposition. So here the slave girl is now freed. She's no longer giving people's future, okay? But there's more opposition to come. We read in verses 19 through 21. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So Paul had just won a victory for good, for God's cause. God's power was magnified. His word was magnified. A girl that was demon-possessed was freed from that possession. God had done a great thing. Paul had acted not with fear, but with trusting God. But we realize that whenever God does something good in the world, not everybody rejoices. And here we have the city of Philippi, a city filled with all types of pagans and people who don't even know the true and the living God, who are worshiping these other gods and are very superstitious and doing any types and number of things. People are not pleased. And especially, we have people that are not pleased because their money is gone through this girl. We have the owners of the slave girl. Now keep in mind, everything that the slave girl did by way of soothsaying, the money that she received went right back to the owners. But now the owners are out a lot of money. They're not pleased with what has happened. Now they could respond in any number of ways, but what do? They seize Paul and they seize Silas, and what do? They bring them to the marketplace. Now when we think of the marketplace, we usually think of a place where you'd go buy some food, right? But in those days, the marketplace, what it was known in Greek as the agora, it was not only a place where business would be transferred, where there'd be buying and selling, but also this is a place where the magistrates would be, where the leaders of the city would be. And there in the marketplace would be what is called the judicial bench, or the bema. And it's from this place that the magistrates would mete out judgment. And it's here that these owners of the slave girl brought Paul and Silas. They brought some complaints. Now, what were the complaints? They didn't say, well, we've just lost a lot of revenue because our girl is no longer to give fortunes or tell the future. What were their complaints? They said, well, these men are troublemakers, and these are no ordinary men. These are Jewish men, and they're causing trouble. They are teaching things. They are telling us to do things that are not lawful for us as Romans to do. Now, they probably had heard some of the things that Paul and Silas were preaching. They may have heard what the slave girl was proclaiming. And they thought that that surely is not compatible with how we as Romans should be living. And keep in mind, Roman civilization in those days was a very pagan environment. They worshipped all types of false gods. They had even lifted Caesar up to the point of a god himself. And so they're contending that what Paul and Silas, as Jewish men, what they're teaching is not lawful for us as Philippians, as Roman citizens, to embrace and live. So these are troublemakers. They're causing all types of a stir here in the city. And as these owners bring forth the charges, not only do they try to persuade the magistrates, but they persuade many people in the city. So now it's not just two or three owners, however many owners there are, but it's a large group of people in the city, a large crowd that are against Paul and Silas. They want something to be done. They want them to pay for what they've done. And so we have the owners against Paul and Silas. We have part of the town against Paul and Silas. But now, as we continue to read verses 22 through 24, we have the magistrates against Paul and Silas, the leaders of the city. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Okay. So here we have opposition, strong opposition against Paul and Silas. Okay. Whenever God starts to work in a lost city, okay, in a city where there are a lot of people who don't know Jesus Christ, whenever things start to happen, things are going to be affected. Okay, business is going to be affected. Social life is going to be affected. And the lost oftentimes oppose God's work in their neighborhood or in their city. Whenever people start getting saved, the lost are going to start opposing that effort. Well, here we find, first of all, the opposition of the slave girl against Paul and Silas. And then you have the slave's owners against Paul and Silas. We have the town against Paul and Silas, at least some of them. But now we have the magistrates, the leader of the city, against Paul and Silas. What do? They tear off Paul and Silas' clothes. They commanded that they would be beaten. They're beaten with rods. Okay, they laid many stripes upon them, and then they cast them into prison. And they charged the sailor, they commanded the sailor, or not the sailor, the jailer, to make sure that he's safe, that he's not going to escape. So here is Paul and Silas, beaten with rods, thrown into jail. Their hands are chained probably to the wall. Their feet are placed in wooden stocks. Not only are the slave owners against them, but we have the town against them. We have the magistrates against them. We have the jailer against them now. How do they respond? Do they respond with fear? No, they don't. Are they discouraged? I don't think they're discouraged right now. Do they complain? Do they grow bitter as they are now in the prison, in the very innermost part of the prison, with an aching back, with blood running down? Are they ready to give up and head back to Antioch? Not by any means. The opposition against them is strong, but they're refusing to give in to fear. Why? Because God is on their side. Even though they've been beaten and thrown into prison, even though so many people are against them, they are not fearing because God is on their side. They continue to trust the Lord, to rely upon Him. And that's made clear as we read in verses 25 and 26. So here they are. They're bound in prison with chains on their hands, their feet in wooden stocks, their backs all bloodied and in extreme pain. And how are they responding? Not with fear or complaining or giving up. We read in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. So here's Paul and Silas. They've just been beaten, they're bloodied, they're bruised, they're shackled with chains to the prison walls. They're sitting on that cold and dark prison floor. Their feet are in wooden stocks. You think Paul and Silas were feeling wonderful? Is it the best day of their life? No. Physically speaking, they're not wonderful at all. You know, it's a terrible day. You know, Paul had gone through some terrible times before, but this is surely one of the worst days of his life. But they're not acting like that, are they? Because they are able to count it all joy when they fall into various testings, when they fall into various trials. Physically, they're having a terrible day. It's a terrible night. But spiritually, they're as strong as can be. You know, it would have been very easy in a circumstance like this to give in to the feelings of self-pity. You know, just focusing on, oh, woe is me. I'm here and, you know, I came to Philippi to serve the Lord, and what happened? You know, everybody is against me now. Here I am sitting in prison. My back is bleeding. I'm in extreme pain. But they weren't having a pity party. They weren't going, woe is me. They weren't responding with despondency or self-pity. They didn't have fear or worry, I don't believe. You know, it'd be easy to respond in that way, but that's not how they responded. They didn't respond in the wrong way. How did they do? What did they do? They didn't magnify self and look down on God. Instead, they held up God as a great God, and they didn't focus on their bad conditions. What did they do? They prayed to God. It's midnight. It's the middle of the night. They're praying to God. They're praising Him by song. You know, they sang so loudly, they prayed so loudly that the other prisoners could hear them. That's an incredible testimony. Paul and Silas were not afraid. They were not worrying. They were not despondent. They were praising God because they knew He is still in control. They were trusting Him. Paul and Silas chose to serve God without fear. They chose to serve Him without murmuring or complaining. They trusted God in His ways. They knew that God has a plan for us to be right here in this situation. Now, we ourselves today, we may find ourselves in a situation not like Paul. I don't think any of us, at least right now, are going to be beaten and thrown into prison because of our gospel testimony. But yet there are hard days. There are days when people will be against us because we are Christians. There will be people that will try to intimidate us because we are Christians. You know, I think of, you know, yes, most of us are adults, and we know what life is like in the adult world, and sometimes in our places of employment, or we think of other situations where there could be hostility. I can think back to the times when I was in high school or middle school. There were a lot of kids that didn't believe in Jesus Christ when I was in high school and in middle school, and they knew that I was different. They knew that I was the pastor's kid. There can be some intimidation. There can be some bad things that happen in school because we are a believer in Jesus Christ when we stand up for what is right. But we must not give in to fear. We must not give in, period. Because we know who is in control. God is in control. We must trust Him. We must go to Him for our source of strength. We must praise Him even when things don't go our way. We must go to Him in prayer. We know that He always does what is best. So here's Paul and Silas. They're praying in the prison. They're singing praises. And at midnight, something happens. Or at least shortly after midnight, something amazing happens. There's this great earthquake. The foundations of the prison shake. The doors of the prison were opened. Their chains fell off. And whether it's they came unattached from the walls or the very shackles on their wrists fell off, they're free. They're no longer stuck in those wooden stocks. God was doing a great work. Yes, Paul and Silas had great opposition in the city. Even, you know, the jailer had locked them up. All of these things had happened to them. So many were opposed. And from the outside appearance, it seemed as if the magistrates could do anything to them that they wanted. You know, that jailer wasn't going to allow them to get away with anything. But yet God was still in control. And Paul and Silas knew that. And they trusted Him. They didn't allow fear to overcome them. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so here we have this amazing thing that happened, the earthquake. We have the doors opened and the bonds falling off. We continue reading verses 27 through 32. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. The Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So here's this jailer, this one who had shackled Paul and Silas, the one who had placed their feet in the wooden stocks, the one who was opposed to them in the gospel. Here is this same man who is now convicted by the very action of God. I think that earthquake was a turning point in his life. At first, that earthquake woke him up. See, he was asleep on the job, and maybe they allowed him to be asleep. I doubt it. But here's the jailer. He's awoke from his sleep. He sees all the prison doors open. He assumes right away, what? All the prisoners have escaped. And to be a jailer with a bunch of escaping prisoners was not a good thing in the days of Rome. And so he thought, I'm going to be done for this. You know, I'm going to be put to shame. I may even die because of this. And so what's his first thought? I'm going to commit suicide. I'm going to kill myself so I don't have to face the shame that's going to happen if people find out that I let all these prisoners escape. He thought he had failed in his duties as a jailer. And as he drew that sword, as he was about ready to kill himself, he heard a voice. And Paul cried out, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." So here's Paul, the one who had been treated so unjustly. What does he do? He calls out to save the jailer's life. He didn't want the jailer to kill himself. He didn't want any harm to come to him. You know, remember, this was the same jailer probably that fastened his feet in the stocks, that put the chains on his wrists. You know, same jailer or one of his soldiers. But remember, Paul was not a man who lived by fear. He was not a man that did things man's way. He did things God's way. When we live lives fearlessly serving the Lord, we don't want those who oppose us to be destroyed. What do we want for those who oppose us? We want them to be saved. And that was Paul's desire for the Philippian jailer. He calls out to the jailer, "Don't hurt yourself, we're all here." He hadn't escaped, none of the other prisoners had escaped. The jailer comes, he calls for lights, they bring the lights, he sees that everything is just as Paul and Silas had said. And what does he do? He falls down, trembling before Paul and Silas, and he says, "What should I do to be saved?" See, this one who had previously wanted to take his physical life was now asking Paul and Silas how his life can be saved. And he wasn't worried about his physical life, he was worried about his spiritual life. He wanted to be right with God. He had probably heard Paul and Silas singing. He had probably heard their prayers. Maybe he had heard what they had earlier preached. And God was working in his heart, and he wanted to know, how can I be saved? And the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Not only yourself, but all of your household will be saved if you trust in Jesus as Savior. Paul and Silas told them the gospel in a nutshell, but then they went on and said even more about the gospel, opening the word of God to them. Paul and Silas served the Lord God without fear. And as they served the Lord in this way, even as people were against them, God worked in amazing ways. God blessed greatly. The jailer trusted in Jesus. His entire household trusted in Jesus. They were gloriously saved. And we read in verses 33 and 34, "And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. He was baptized, he and all his house, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house." That very hour, what did the jailer do? He took Paul and Silas and washed their bloodied backs. He cared for their wounds. That very night, what happened for the jailer and his house? They were baptized. They were washed with water as well. They testified of what God had done in their lives. That same night, he took them to their house. Maybe it was next door. Maybe it was up above the prison. He had Paul and Silas for a meal. He rejoiced in what God had done for him and his family, his household. See, that's what happens. That's what can happen whenever we serve God without fear. God is glorified. Our opponents are made our friends. The family of God increases more and more. See, Paul had many opponents. We've seen what God has done in relation to the slave girl. We've seen what God has done in relation to the jailer. Now we're going to see what happens in relation to the magistrates, the leaders of the city. And we realize that Paul's thought, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's very clearly laid out in this passage. Now we realize this isn't always going to happen like this. We may be in a hard situation. It's not going to play out exactly like this. But God is for us, and we don't have to fear. And when it was day, we read in verse 35, the magistrates sent the sergeants saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So all of these opponents against Paul and Silas. Now we see what happens with regard to the magistrates. It's the following morning now, and the magistrates send some soldiers. I think it's the same men that beat them. And they say to the jailer, "You can let these men go." Now the jailer tells that to Paul and Silas, and you would think, well, surely they'd be willing to go and leave town and have all this behind them. But Paul responds quite differently, doesn't he? Because he's a Roman citizen, and Silas is a Roman citizen as well. And in those days, it was absolutely forbidden that a Roman citizen should be beaten without a fair trial. So what had just happened was something that should never have happened. And the magistrates, if this came to their higher-ups' ears, if the Roman government found out about this, they could be in real trouble. And so Paul says, "You've shamed us openly. You've beaten us without any trial, without condemning us. You're not going to send us out of this prison secretly. No. You magistrates, you have to come here in person and lead us out of the prison. You have to acknowledge that you were wrong." Well, whenever the soldiers reported back to the magistrates, they were afraid. They were afraid because they were in big trouble. They had beaten Roman citizens uncondemned. Paul and Silas, they were Roman citizens. They hadn't done anything wrong, but yet they had been beaten and thrown into prison. So here are the magistrates being very fearful. They come in person. They implore Paul and Silas, "Please leave our city." And that's exactly what they do, but only first they go to the house of Lydia. And there we have a group of believers. Believers who are going to be staying in Philippi. A gospel witness. A bright shining light in that dark city. And they encourage them before leaving, going to the next city. You see, Paul and Silas, Luke and Timothy, they knew who they served. Who did they serve? They serve the true and the living God. They serve the one that is in control of all things. They serve the one who is faithful and true. And no matter what happened in their lives, as they proclaimed the gospel, there's opponent after opponent after opponent, but yet they determined within their hearts, "We will not fear what man can do to us. We will not fear what the slave girl can do to us, what their owners can do, what her owners can do to us, what the magistrates can do to us, what the jailer can do to us, because God is over all of that. We're not going to fear. We're going to trust God." And you see how God blessed as they trusted God. The jailer was saved. A slave girl was freed from bondage. Maybe she got saved too. The magistrates, they were put into fear. They realized Paul and Silas were in the right. They had done something wrong. Not Paul and Silas, but the magistrates had done something wrong. And so I think that helped the church too, to have a better rapport in the city, to have some protection of sorts. Paul and Silas, fearlessly serving the Lord in the city, and God blessed. God won the victory. His cause triumphed. As we think about us today, we aren't living in Philippi. We aren't visiting Philippi. Where are we living? We're living in Norwoodville, or we're living in Altoona, or somewhere else in Des Moines. We have to serve God fearlessly. Always keep in our minds, we serve the true and the living God. We can trust Him no matter what. So whether I'm going to school today, Whether I'm going to share the gospel with somebody today, I have no reason to fear. No matter what they do against me, no matter how they respond, there's no reason to fear because God is in control. Paul and Silas, Luke and Timothy, lived without fear. They served the Lord without fear. We should do the same thing. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. If God is for us, who can be against us? Along with the psalmist, we can boldly say, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me." Let's serve God fearlessly. And as we serve God fearlessly, we know God is going to bless. He's going to bless in different ways, but we know that his cause is going to be furthered. Let's serve God fearlessly. May God have his cause prevail. May many come to know Jesus as Savior as we serve God fearlessly. May Jesus Christ be praised.